Please pray with me. Lord, we pray that you send your Spirit among us to illuminate your word for us. Help us to understand it. Help us to love it. And help us to live it. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So we continue now. We're now out into the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, in the first six verses, which we'll cover today. And in these six verses, probably, you know, if you were to, someday I'm going to do this because I reference this a lot. You know, the kind of the jaywalking episode where you just kind of walk around to people. I'll do this in River Market one day. You know, you just go down and you ask people, you know, and see what they say, and you videotape them, you know. And I'd like to know on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, if I could just say to just random people walking, tell me a statement that you think Jesus said. Tell me a Bible verse, you know, that you just really love or you hear a lot. I'm willing to bet a lot of money that those statements that you hear from the people in the jaywalking episode, a lot of them would come from the Sermon on the Mount, wouldn't they? And especially in these first six verses of chapter 7 that we're going to look at today, and especially in our culture, verse 1 of chapter 7, look at it there. Judge not. And everybody knows if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to judge, right? After all, that's what Jesus said. Don't judge. You do you, I do me. I have my truth, you have your truth. I do my thing, you do your thing. We're fine. Right? That's a very common thing for today. Right? Right. Okay, just checking. Okay. Another thing that probably wouldn't come out in the jaywalking episode, but, you know, many people have heard verse 6. Verse 6. And do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before, the King James says, swine. For thus they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We're going to come to that one in a second. But before we get further into it, what we want to notice right away, and we've tried to do this each time as we've moved out into these relevant sections here in the Sermon on the Mount, that we have to be very careful we don't approach Jesus' teaching as if it were a collection of fortune cookie statements. And if we're honest, I wonder, just as you heard it read, for example, verses 1 through 6, how many sections or how many different things did you hear being discussed? Well, there's, you know, verses 1 and 2, which seems to be about judgment. Don't judge. Because if you do, you'll be judged in the same way. Okay, that's a little scary. And then verses 3 through 5 is all about, oh, people know about this one. You know, if you've got the log in your own eye, who are you to say to the other person, you know that one. You know, that's 3 through 5. And then in the 6 is this weird stuff about dogs and pigs and pearls, and that's weird. And it seems like there's three separate things here. Isn't that right? It seems like there's three separate things. And so what I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to try to show you in a second, this is not three separate things at all. It's one thing. And verse 6 is a kind of a concluding parable to illustrate something that's key to understand about verses 3 through 5. And you can't do verses 3 through 5 unless you understand what verses 1 and 2 mean. We have to be very careful that we don't approach the scriptures like I did at one time. I remember when I first started learning Bible languages and learned what a commentary was, and I started getting into scriptures and learning how to read it. It struck me one day that I had just kind of always thought that the gospel writers were just, you know, you always hear, they were uneducated fishermen. Yes, thank you. They were uneducated fishermen. They didn't know. They just wrote some stuff down, right? I always had the idea they're kind of like Bubba, just sort of writing stuff. What else should I write next? Oh, yeah, write the thing about the pigs. That was weird. Write that. And then I remember the time when he got the coin from the fish's mouth. Put that in there, too. That's weird. You know, and it just seems so disconnected. But I want to tell you that's not how the gospel writers are communicating their story. You remember John's gospel? At the end of John's gospel, he says, I have chosen only a very small percentage of everything that I could have said about Jesus' life. In fact, there's not enough volumes that I could write to cover all the stuff, and I've picked just this stuff, just these things. Why, he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So we need to be very careful. Matthew, same thing. Matthew's probably the most educated of all of the disciples. Matthew's very careful, actually, about how he sequences his material. And we've seen several times that Matthew will kind of sandwich things, right? Remember that we've said that? We put the emphasis at the end of the sentence. And they put the emphasis at the beginning or the middle of the sentence. And we need to just approach the text in the way that it was designed to be approached and not say, no, they have to meet our standards today. They have to meet our standards today. And so here we've got a kind of a three parts, but they're all moving in one direction. They're not three separate statements. They're not three separate things. Okay, that's by way of initial observation. One more point before we divide the passage, and it's this. Verse 1, judge not, so you be not judged. Right, this is a little archaic language. Judge not, or you're going to get judged. Right, and so everybody hears that. That's a very common sort of thing to say in our culture anyway today. And it seems like what Jesus is saying, you should never tell anybody that they're wrong. You should never say to someone, I object. You should never say to someone, I disagree. Is Jesus saying those things? It seems like, it kind of seems like it. And anytime that this verse is referenced, you know, in kind of conversation with friends or colleagues or family or something like that, often it's referenced in, you can't say that. You're not supposed to judge. And then drop down to verse 6, and Jesus calls people dogs and pigs. Right? Somebody's getting called a dog in verse 6. Somebody's getting called a pig in verse 6. So what's going on in this passage? So just before we even get into the passage, just notice, this is a little side note as before we get in. We need to become better readers of Scripture. We need to become closer readers of Scripture. The way you ought to read Scripture is the way that you would read a love note from your fiance or your spouse or something that you haven't, and they notice that they put at the beginning, you know, they say, whatever the pet name is, and it's a comma and not a colon. Why a comma? That kind of excruciating detail that everyone is capable of and almost everyone has applied to something in their life. That's the way you ought to read the text. And especially here with verse 1, we ought not let the culture tell us what the Scripture means. And so immediately out of the gates, I just want you to notice the conflict, the apparent conflict between verses 1 and 6 and the way that the average person understands verse 1. You everybody see that? Okay, now let's get into the text here. We're going to see a couple things. First, we're going to see the doorway to healthy relationships. The doorway to healthy relationships. Then we're going to see the key that opens that door. And last, how to get that key. The doorway to healthy relationships, the key that opens that door. And last, how to get the key. So the first point here, the doorway to healthy relationships, that's in verses 3 through 5. Look at the text there with me. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take this speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is a metaphor. It's a metaphor. In a culture with no mirrors. If you get something in your eye now, and there's nobody around, you can't quite figure out what is the deal. You're doing the blinking, and the eye is watering. Very often, you'll go to the mirror, and you'll pull your eyelid down, you know, and you'll look at it there in the mirror and try to see if you can see any foreign object, any speck or log in your eye, right? But if you live in a culture like the culture in which this was written, in which Jesus uttered this statement, that has no mirrors, and you can't see what's in your eye, what else can you do? You can ask your wife, says Jack. You can ask somebody. You can ask somebody. And the point of the metaphor here is the average way that the common way that the average person understands this metaphor is never tell someone they're wrong. because you have problems in your for yourself. Never disagree with someone else. I mean, you might get there eventually, but first you have to deal with yourself. Is that what Jesus is teaching here? We'll get to it. But the first thing to notice is the context in which this statement is made. There's two people in this story. There's the person, that's you and me, with the log. And then there's the other person with the speck. It's a hyperbole. The point is, everybody's got something in their eye. And the thing is that when you have something in your eye, it's hard for you to see clearly, right? Your eye waters, the blinking, you're distracted, you know, whatever. It's a funny how a little thing, like a little speck of sand or dust, can just totally take over the next 5 minutes. Right? And so the idea is that when something gets lodged in your eye, it blinds you to certain things. And the metaphor is, likewise, in your life, when certain kinds of sin or sin patterns get lodged in your life, it blinds you to certain things. And what you need is someone to come and take it out. I mean, look at the statement. You see it in verse 3, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? You don't notice the log that's in your eye. You become blind to the thing that's in your own eye, in verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own? So you should never take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to be able to take the log out of your neighbor's eye. We have here a kind of a doorway to healthy relationships. I wonder how many of you have been fortunate enough in the way that we described earlier, blessed are you at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you have in the past, or I hope now, have people in your life, relationships, where someone has license to say to you, there's a speck in your eye. There's something in your life that I know you don't want to be there. Do you have someone in your life who has permission to say that to you? See, the thing is, we want other people to give us permission to say that to them, and sometimes we'll say it whether we have permission or not. But I wonder how many of you have people in your life who actually know, who you have said to, you've given them license, I want you to speak into my life. I wonder how many of you have that. Because the point of this, verses 3 through 5 here, this is several points, but one of them is that everybody's got something in their eye. And sometimes it's easier to see your neighbor's speck than it is yours. Usually it is. Because you don't know what you don't know. And there's something that about sin that can get lodged in your life that blinds you to its presence. And the proverb talks about what happens when you reprove someone. By the way, we read multiple different parts of Scripture, and that's because even though the 66 books of Scripture, they have multiple different authors across multiple different cultures and across long, long, long time. They're also the historic Orthodox Christian position is that all that's true, and so John has his own Greek, and he writes in his own way, and Luke has his own Greek, and he writes in his own way, and they have their own sets of vocabulary, just like you and I do, but at the same time, there's a divine author as well, the Holy Spirit, and so there's no section of Scripture that ought to be read against or contradict another part of Scripture, and so that's one reason why we read multiple parts of Scripture, because it's all written by God, including the human author, but also written by God. And each different parts of Scripture can illuminate other parts of Scripture for us. And here you have this here in Proverbs 9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. And in verse 8 says, reprove a wise man, that is to say, there's a speck in your eye, and the person receives it, he will love you for it. How many of us can say we're wise? If that is the is that, if that is at least a criterion for wisdom, how many of us can say we're wise? And so the image that Jesus describes here is of at least two people, both of whom have a problem because they both have things in their eyes, but they're able to help each other. That's one thing. And the other thing is, each person is supposed to see their problem as at least equal to, if not greater than, the neighbor's problem. I think most of us, especially in our culture at this time, we get the first part of, yeah, hey, I've got problems, you've got problems, we've all got problems, we're okay. We all sort of get that. But it's that next step, which you say, my problems are serious. Very few of us are like Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, or maybe it's 15, which he says, I am the chief of all sinners. I mean, do you think of yourself that way? I'm the worst. And there is a form of that, which I call miserable sinner Christianity, which says the way you grow as a Christian is by feeling very, very bad about yourself. And you'll know if you're maturing is if you feel more bad about yourself today than yesterday. And that's the counterfeit. That's not the real thing. How do we know that? Because the fruit of the Spirit is to be growing in people. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So there's got to be some way in which we grow in our understanding of our own sinful condition and the speck in our own eye in a way that doesn't make us feel miserable, but actually can lead us to joy. How does that happen? This is the part of the core of discipleship. It's part of the core of learning how to apply the gospel to whatever the speck is in your life. Learning how to apply the gospel to whatever the speck is in your life. So this picture that he gives us of healthy relationships, it's a kind of a relationship where there's someone in your life who can say to you, hey, can I help you with that? And you say, yes. Thank you for telling me the truth. Now, there are some people in my life, some of them are in this room right now, who have told me that there's a speck in my eye at certain times in the past, and I have not liked it. But it's sometimes I've come around quicker than others. And eventually I've come to the place to say, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to take the risk to say something. So a healthy relationship is one in which you can be bold and say about the speck, but it's also but you're not haughty about it. You're not saying, you know, I used to. It's sort of like when you go for the job interview, and they get the really lame job interview question, tell me about your weaknesses, and you say, well, I used to be a perfectionist, you know, but I've now gotten over that. I'm better. You follow that? My main problem is I'm a perfectionist. I do everything well, you know. So you can have a kind of, thank you, I see you over there, Corey. You can have this boldness, but it can also often come with a kind of a haughtiness. I've gotten over your problem. Why can't you? Right? But you don't see that here. How do you take, this is before we go to our next point here, how do you take something out of someone's eye? Only with permission. Right? If somebody comes at your eye and you're going to throw up, you know, we'll fight, you know? And also the way someone takes something out of your eye is very gently. It is a shame that people in our culture associate Christians who care about the scriptures and care about following Jesus, many of those people in our culture associate Orthodox Christians with being jerks. Can be valiant for truth, and we just squash people. So there has to be a way in which we hold together those two dynamics here. You know, when Jesus talks about judging and verse 1, there's the range that's called the semantic range, the range of the word. You know, like we see this in English. And if you're whatever the native language is for you, your mind will instantly know basically the range of a word. And you'll know by the context of the conversation which of those words it means within that range. For example, if we're going to go to the beach and I say to my son, did you bring your trunks? He will know, he's 8, and he'll know that elephants can have trunks, trees can have trunks, you can pack into trunks, or you can swim in trunks. And he'll know exactly which of those ones I'm referring to. Now, as a native English speaker, it makes no sense why you would have swim trunks, tree trunks, elephant trunk. I mean, if you can think about that, it doesn't make any sense. But it's natural to you. The same thing with this translation here, the English translation of the word judge. The semantic range, the range of the word judge, on the one hand, can just mean to discern, to assess, to judge the distance, to judge right from wrong. So it's on that side. We'll just call that discern. It could also mean condemn. The judgment is rendered. That's actually the way in which judge is used in the psalm that we read. So when Jesus is talking about not judging in the context of specks and logs and neighbors and all this kind of stuff, what he's talking about, listen, it assumes, by saying there's a speck in your neighbor's eye, it assumes that you're discerning. You say, that doesn't belong there. In our culture today, what people will say is, they'll say, you know, you're not allowed to tell people what they ought to do. And in the few occasions where someone has actually engaged me in a conversation on that, I say, are you telling me what I should do? Follow that. The person saying to me, you're not allowed to tell people what they ought to do. And I'm saying to them, aren't you just telling me what I'm not allowed to do? It doesn't make sense. And that's not what Jesus is saying. It's not talking about discerning right from wrong. It's talking about condemning people, which you cannot do when you are gently removing something from someone's eye. It requires and presupposes discernment. That ought not be there. But it excludes that kind of condemning attitude that, unfortunately, we so often find in Christian circles. And I say it in our wider circles as well. It's just disguised in the way I just articulated. Okay, so the doorway to healthy relationships. Do you have a relationship like that? I hope you do. I hope you have more than one person like that. Because sometimes one person can be blind in the same way you are. Right? And when you have people who love you, and you know that they love you, they can say things to you that other people can't. That's a good thing. And so that's what Jesus is describing here with this log and the speck and the way that you have that kind of relationship. Now let's move here to this second point. So that's a healthy relationship. The doorway into that healthy relationship, there's a lot of different characteristics that you have to have healthy relationships. One of them is this, that you can say the truth in a way that's not haughty, that you can help someone grow without hammering them. Everybody want that relationship? Yeah. So the key to unlock that door is actually in verse 6. I said it was a kind of a concluding parable that describes what's happening in verses 3 through 5. Verse 6, don't give to the dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I think probably the most common understanding among the average person, whether they're churched or not churched or unchurched or de-churched, by the way, those are all different terms, is, verse 6, is if there are some people who are so bad you shouldn't have anything to do with them. There are some people whose lives are so wrecked. There are some people who are so sinful. There are some people who are so obstinate. You should ignore them. You should have nothing to do with them. How often has this verse been quoted to support that kind of a statement? And it's not what Jesus is teaching here in this passage. Let's look at the metaphor, and then we'll see how it supports what we've been talking about in verses 3 through 5. You don't give the dogs that Jesus is referring to as not your Shih Tzu or Golden Retriever. These are wild feral dogs, which roamed all over the place at that time. You would not, he's saying, to his disciples, who are all Jewish, the apostles, you would not give something holy, for example. You wouldn't give a sacrifice that you had just sacrificed. You wouldn't throw that to a dog. For example, like the communion stuff, the chalice and the plate. They're set apart for this particular use for communion. It's not when you set them apart for this particular use. You don't change their nature. You don't imbue them with magic. There's nothing like that. What's happening is you're saying this is set apart for a particular purpose. It's special. And so, you don't drink Coca-Cola out of one of those things. We all have like an informal version of this, and it's called the, especially ladies, the China. Right? The China. And sometimes, on special occasions, you'll pull out that China, but only for special occasions. Because it's something special, and it means something if you use it for, right? And so what Jesus is saying here is you're not going to throw a special occasion item to a feral dog. You're not going to do that. It's somehow demeaning or degrading to the thing to do with that. And he gives an example about a pig. You would never throw a pearl to a pig. Now, Jesus, I don't know what your mental image there is of throwing a pearl to a pig. I think for a long time my mental image was, like the sower with the bag. And so he's kind of walking among the pigs, he throws the pearls. And it's not what, the idea is you would not give it to the pig. You wouldn't say, pig, I have a gift for you. You're going to love it, Why? Because it's above the pig. The pig has one thing that it wants, and that's to become a bigger pig. Right? It's to eat. And if you give a pig a pearl, isn't there a book, if you give a mouse a cookie? If you give a pig a pearl, he's going to try to eat it. And if the pig tries to eat the pearl, it's either going to hurt himself, he's going to injure his teeth, or he's going to choke on it, and he might turn, and the text says, come after you, because at least you can be eaten. So you would never give something holy to the dog here. You would never give a pearl to a pig because those things are above. They're above those animals. And those animals have one thing that they're after. And that is to say they're looking to get bigger. The pig wants to be bigger and it has an agenda. And everything's going to fit into that agenda. And if it doesn't, it's going to get upset about it maybe. It's a good thing people are not like that. See the connection? It's a good thing that when someone brings you a pearl of truth, that you never choke on it. It's a good thing when someone gives you something that's above you that you're blinded to right now that you can't quite see. It's a good thing that when someone gives you that, you appreciate it instantly. And you immediately say, I'm so glad you told me. You're so right. How could I have ever missed that? No. Sometimes you turn on the person who gave it to you. Or sometimes you're the opposite part of that, and you're the one who's giving the pearl. And you say, I got a great thing for you. You're going to love it. And the person turns on you for it. Has that ever happened to you? And so the parable that Jesus is giving here, he's talking about basically two sides of what happens from verses 3 through 5. When you have a speck in your own eye or you notice the speck in your brother's eye and this kind of interchange, sometimes you're the one who gives the pearl and the other person doesn't accept it. They won't receive it. What do you do? Do you get angry with them? And you say, pig, I gave you this pearl, you know? What is the matter with you? You should be glad that I gave you something so good. Or sometimes you're on the other side of that and you're the pig. And you're mad that the person told you that at that time. You say, not now. You say, this is not a good time for this conversation. And you can turn on the person, you know? So the metaphor in verse 6, the parable in verse 6, is illustrating what happens in verses 3 through 5. Does that make sense? It's a way of drawing to a close with a parable that they would have easily understood what's happening in verses 3 through 5. A piggish person says, what's in it for me? They, just like a pig, all they're looking for is, how do I get bigger? How do I satisfy my agenda? And a piggish person will do the same thing with even a pearl, with even the best, most accurate, most nuanced, even sometimes even the most loving approach to whatever the thing is. They say, there's a speck, you know, can we talk about that? And sometimes a person will approach you in that way. How are you going to help me satisfy my agenda? This is why, if you are the pearl giver, if you're the one in that exchange where you see the speck but the person doesn't, you have to be incredibly patient with them. And how difficult is that? The closer you are in relationship with them, the harder it is to be patient. Let me give an illustration of this. It's often our growth in discipleship, our learning more and more pearls, is not a linear thing. It's more of kind of like if you were to chart it, if you were to examine your own life, you know, you haven't grown if you were to be able to quantify your spiritual growth and say, I had 10 units of spiritual growth this month. You know, like if you were to be able to do that, you would not be 10 each month. Almost no one is like that. You probably wouldn't even be an average of 10. I mean, you could come up with an average. But you see where I'm going with that? In one month, it may be 20. The next month, it may be -5. And the next month, it may be 1. And the next month, it may be 2. And the next month. And so we move. Why do we do that? Because at the end of the day, when we talk about growing spiritually, firstly, either coming into the family, when we're adopted by God, Augustine, the great theologian, North African bishop, said, it is entirely, God works in us without us. And so it occurs in God's own timing when we come into the family. And then as we grow as children, sons and daughters of the King, as we grow, God works in us, with us. And so, but in neither case can we manufacture it ourselves. So there's an aspect of it that is God's timing, which is why if you're the pearl giver, you've got to be patient. If you're the pearl giver, you've got to be patient. It may be the case that you may be like me. I just gave an example of it, actually. Didn't realize it. When I talked about being brought into the God's family, and be sons and daughters of the King. I must have had 5 to 10,000 hours of study in theology and biblical studies before I became conscious of the way that the Bible talks about what happens in what's called justification or in the salvation process, which culminates in adoption. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about all these great blessings that have been bestowed already on the saints. And one of those he talks about being adopted. That have been made sons and daughters, who have been heirs, who've been made heirs of the King. And then somehow I came to find all of this stuff, like I'm real big in historical theology because I think most things we argue about today have already been argued about, and so you should read that and get way up to speed on it and be helpful now. And so I start reading about it historically, and I was like, oh my gosh, All these books on my shelf already have chapters on all this stuff. I already read these books. How come I never heard this? No one ever told me. And no kidding, I pulled off my shelf one of these books. It's by J.I. Packer called Knowing God, which so many people know and have and few people have read. And I turned to the chapter on adoption. Because I found, oh God, J.I. Packer has a book. Now, I've had this book, and I had this book since I had graduated high school. And that summer, I worked as a lifeguard, and I read the book in the lifeguard little break station between, you know, shifts or whatever. And I pulled that book, and I thought, gosh, I guess I just never read the chapter on adoption. And here I am, 10, 15 years later, and now I'm finally learning about this really important thing. And do you know what I saw? My marginalia. My marks in the chapter on adoption. I wasn't ready. In God's timing, for whatever reason, I didn't know. And I wasn't ready. And in God's, the way that God guides, there came a time when it became time to confront that. And for me in my own life, there's a backstory to that particular doctrine and why that's especially impactful and why I think I missed it. And it's a personal story. But the point is that I can see that now. What is that for you? Have you had that at all? When is the last time you've had that? Or you've said, gosh, I didn't see that. So many people, especially, listen, please, so many people, especially here in Little Rock, in the Bible Belt, at this time, in this late post-Christendom kind of an era, still in Little Rock, it is socially useful to identify as a Christian. That's why 90% of people in Central Arkansas identify as a Christian. Did you know that? And by the way that other people, why that group, 90%, answers other questions, it's evident that at least half of that don't know the first thing about what it means to be a Christian. How can that be? It's because people approach Jesus with their own agenda. And they have been told, they have been taught, if you follow the Ten Commandments, if you say your prayers, certain bad things can't happen to you, your life will go great, everything will be good for you. Do you want to join the club? Yeah. Sign me up. Well, if you pray this magic prayer, everything will be perfect for you. Piggish approach. Approaching even the Ancient of Days with the idea, will you help me achieve my objectives and my goals that I had before we even had this conversation? This is verse 6. Sometimes you can't avoid. If you're giving the pearl, sometimes you can't avoid someone turning on you. What do you do with that? And sometimes if you're the recipient of the pearl, you know, but you're the pig, you don't realize it's a pearl, except until later. Does that happen to you? I hope so. Except until later and you look back on it, you think, oh my gosh. You have this realization. You see that event or that conversation in a totally different light. Because now in God's providence and at this time, he has brought you to a new awareness, a new growth in holiness. He's enabled you to think more like Jesus and to love the way the things that he would love and to change your, how do you handle that? Not the awareness of the new thing, but the change in the perspective about how things happened before. Because it can come with both like a joy, yes, but also it can come with a kind of a tinge of guilt, can't it? If only. How often have I heard people say, if only I had known this 40 years ago. There are people here today, right now, who think that about a particular thing that's happening in your life, and I want you to hear me say, you are not late. It's okay to identify with Augustine, you know, who said in his Confessions, late have I loved thee, O Lord. And it's okay to think, man, I wish I had come to this awareness. I wish I had come to this love. I wish I had come to this new direction in my life earlier, because it would have spared me some pain and it would have enabled me to love people in a new way. It's okay to say that, but it's not okay to say, God, you were late. We're late. You know, and the Lord of the Rings, at the very first, the Fellowship of the Rings, Frodo is waiting on Gandalf. And Gandalf shows up and he says, you're late, Frodo says to Gandalf. And Gandalf says, a wizard is never late. A wizard arrives precisely when he means to. And this is the way that God works. From our perspective, God can be late, but he's never late from his perspective. So the doorway to healthy relationship is to have people who you can speak into their life, and you have given them license to speak into your life, and each of you think that your own sins outweigh the other. When I have had conversations with couples who are in crisis, almost every single time the very first conversation is fix him, fix her. It's fix the other one. The other one is the problem. And the turning point in most couple crises is when both people say, I'm the problem. Yeah, they've got their issue too, but I've got an issue. And I didn't realize it. And when that corner gets turned, new life. New opportunities, new hope is available. So this is the doorway to healthy relationships, and the key to unlocking that doorway is really to understand this verse 6 and the dynamic in which, the way in which you receive, how do you receive other people giving you the pearls or not? And how do you give other people? Do you give them where you clobber them and say, well, now I'm going to settle this for you, you know? Some of you are fixers. And some of you are feelers. You know, when someone comes to you with a problem, you are thinking, okay, first you do this, then you do this, then you do this. And by the time they're finished, you have their life mapped. You know, you're ready to solve this. And some of you are feelers. You're not like that. You can sense other people's emotions. You know, is there something wrong with you? And you can kind of see it on their foreheads, you know? And the person says, yes, how did you know? And they say, I don't know. And then the person just tells you all the stuff. And you feel their feelings with them. And so the fixers are truth tellers, but often not feelers. And the feelers, they give the tears, but they seldom tell the truth. And isn't it difficult? We find it difficult. There are many of us in this room that find it difficult to do both. To be in relationships with people where we tell the truth and we feel. And we do both patiently. It's very difficult in our culture. It's very difficult for many of us individually to tell the truth and at the same time to love. So how do we do that? How do we get the key there to do that? This is our last point. We need to understand verses 1 to 2. We need to see how Jesus relates to this. Verses 1 to 2, judge not that you be not judged. Remember, we talked about what judging is here. Discerning versus condemning. Judge not that you be not judged. Is he saying, don't discern, don't tell right from wrong? Of course not. He's saying, don't condemn. Or you will be condemned with the same measurement that you yourself have applied to your neighbor. Francis Schaeffer put it this way. He said, I think that you can imagine it like this. Everybody's got like an invisible tape recorder around their neck, and you don't know it, but you have one. And it records all the times that you have criticized someone else for his or her sin. You know, you're at the stoplight at Bowman, and Financial Center Parkway where no one understands that red means don't go into the intersection? You know that one? And you just watch the people, and then here's red, and boom, there goes somebody, you know, and you think, you know. And then later that day, you're, you know, kind of distracted, and you look up, and you run the red light yourself. So you've got the recording of yourself with, you know, rendering a judgment, rendering a condemnation on the person running the red light. And then guess what? It records yourself running the red light. And you play that out a million times over your life. And then you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all that's happened is the press play. And all of the things that you've done, you press, here's the little white lie, and this is the time the person said the white lie to you, and you were appalled. It just runs it down. With the judgment, with the condemnation, with the way in which you condemn others, you yourself will be that way. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 1 and 2. The key, how is this the key to having these healthy relationships? How is this the key to being able to receive the pearl or to being able to give the pearl? You can receive the pearl when you understand what you are owed. Because the thing is that, like, many of us approach our relationships and say, like, you know, I'm kind of in charge here, and I've got the right ideas, and you just need to agree with me, and you need to see how things are, you know? And the gospel, what the gospel teaches us is you're so bad off that Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, had to die for you. Maybe you need to pull the reins up a little bit on thinking that you know everything. And if you just take a moment and reflect on the times in your own life where you've looked back and you think, gosh, I was so blinded. I heard someone recently say, you know, when I was in my 20s, I thought I knew everything. But then when I got into my 30s, I just thought, gosh, I was so dumb. And then when I got into my 40s, I thought, gosh, in my 30s, I knew nothing. And then when I got into my 50s, I thought, gosh, in my 40s, I was just starting to get it. And then now that I'm in my 60s, I think, gosh, when I was in my 50s, I sure didn't know. Well, guess what? If I make it in my 70s, I'll probably think the same thing about how I am now. That's good because it's a sign of growth. It's a sign of humility as the person is moving along. They say, and so I hope you've had those occasions where you can look back on those and you can say, gosh, I didn't know it all. Maybe that changes the way I receive the person who's trying to give me the pearl. When you understand that you are so bad off that Jesus had to die for you, it can help you pull the reins back. It helps you be humble. But at the same time, you can't. The gospel also helps you be bold because Jesus himself died for you. And you are being shaped now into his image. And you now have the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, and you now are being shaped more and more to think and feel and act reflexively like Jesus would. And so if you see something and it just gets after you, maybe that's a good thing. You need to think about that. And you need to think about how do I can talk about that with a person in a way that loves them, in a way that cares for them. And so the gospel, understanding those dynamics, helps you both if you're giving the pearl, because it helps you be bold in the giving the pearl, but it also helps you be humble in the giving of the pearl. Maybe I'm wrong on this. Can we talk about it? But at the same time, it helps you on the other side. If you're the one who's receiving it, it's a kind of a painful medicine, you know? It's a cut that heals. It's a surgical scar. I remember in my mind right now, I'm reviewing, you know how your mind goes over things really fast, the times where I've had people in my life who said, Ryan, what are you doing on this? And almost never I've been like, what do you mean? Explain it to me. And the closer I was with that person, the faster I was able to say, you're right. Because I knew it wasn't trying to hurt me. It wasn't like the person giving the pig to the pearl. That's not smart. The pig is just going to chomp it and hurt himself or choke on it. The person who was giving me the pearl in that time, I knew cared about me. And so many people who are Orthodox Christians, they're valiant for truth, and they want to help people come into truth, and praise God for that. But the other people can't receive it because they're not confident that they're loved. Shame on us. I hope that everybody in here has relationships where somebody at some, they just know, they know. They can think, you're crazy for thinking that, but I know you love me. There are people in our lives, mine and Kristen's life, who think that we are crazy. But they like hanging out with us. And they want to be with us. And they'll even engage with us on the conversations they think we're crazy about. You still crazy? Okay, you're still crazy, you know. And this is what we need. We need the kind of the winsome, where people know that we love them, but we're not afraid. And we're bold. Are you a fixer or are you a feeler? The gospel helps fixers improve in their feeling. Ask me how I know. The gospel helps feelers be better fixers as well. The gospel helps you get in with someone and feel what they're feeling and be a part of their story. And at the same time, it helps you move from just doing that, if you're on the other side of that, it helps you move to help them understand the pearl, to help them come to the truth. How do you handle the people who are giving you pearls? Do you bite them? Do you turn on them? Now, right now, probably some of you know that you may have like an outstanding conversation with somebody who's tried to give you a pearl and it didn't go well. Or you tried to give someone a pearl and it didn't go well. How do you handle that if you're on either side? And the way you handle it, Christian, is looking to Christ. Christ, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says that Jesus was the great treasure. He's the great pearl. Jesus tells the parable of the buried treasure, you know, the pearl of great price. He's that. And Jesus, this is why verse 6 doesn't mean if someone's so bad you don't talk to them. We're that. We're the pigs. And God, Jesus is the pearl who comes down, and he's rejected by us. He's rejected by you. He's rejected by me. And so if you have tried to give someone a pearl and they've rejected you and you're angry about it, ask yourself how Jesus treated you when you rejected him as the pearl. If there's someone in your life now who you know you need to talk to and you know you need to tell the truth to, but you're afraid to do so, ask yourself how Jesus himself handled that. Was he too afraid to do so, knowing what was at stake coming forward? No. He sacrificed himself. He laid down his life, and that was called love. If you're on either side of the giving of the pearl or the receiving of the pearl, and the odds are you're on both sides at different times and different relationships, the way you address both is by the gospel and seeing how you have been treated by Jesus, who himself is the great pearl. Thanks be to God.